I do think it was somewhere in 74, maybe, we met. Preacher, thank you. A tremendous message, wasn't it?
Amen.
Why do you think God chose preaching? And what did He choose it for? One of the things I want to talk about is that tonight. But God is doing something here tonight. I believe He's been trying, and I say trying, the last two or three nights to get a hold of our hearts. And tonight, this message definitely was something I believe God wants to use in our hearts and life. I don't want you to forget what He said. So forget the message. Because God's not done. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God, thank you, buddy, the Holy Spirit of God would continue to speak to our hearts. But how many of you kids, how many of you people have children, have talked to your kids and then said, "Are you listening?"
Yeah.
Hmm? Well, I'd like to ask you a question. Are you listening? I heard a guy say a long, long time ago in a message, or he actually come to preach in our church, and he had everybody stand up. And then he said, "Now I want you to mentally draw a circle around where you're standing." He said, "Now I want you to ask God to visit that circle and speak to your heart, and you promise Him when God speaks, you'll obey. You'll obey. You'll do what God says." And I trust that God will work in our hearts and continue working our hearts. I don't know if you ever feel this way. It's almost like you're in a church and you're going in, through like Sunday morning you start and Monday and Tuesday, and it's almost like God takes it right up to, "Oh man, we're going to have revival," and it backs off. I think one of the problems that I'm seeing is that we are all, as Christians, committed to the point of inconvenience. I think preachers are. They're committed. They're willing to go. Just like this tent, taking this tent down. "Ooh, wait a minute, Saturday? You want me to give Saturday up? Wait a minute, that's inconvenient for me. I got other plans. I know God needs help, but let somebody else do it." See, because we serve to the point of inconvenience. And that's why so much is not being done in the work of God. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Psalms 139. I like that message. Really good message, man. I know when God saved me, He changed my life. Like Jacob, He gave me a new identity and a new walk. And I thank God for that. A tremendous, tremendous thought and thinking in that message. Psalms 139, verse number 23. Did I say 39? 139. Did I say 139?
Yes.
Yeah, 139. All right. My mind was racing ahead to what I'm going to preach, and I had to question what I said. Look at verse 23. "Search me, O God." We could just stop right there. That's a good, good concept to have. Are we willing to say, "Search me"? I was thinking about Psalms 26. The psalmist said, "Examine me, O Lord." And I thought, boy, oh boy, I think about that. Are we willing to say, "Examine me"? He said, "Check me out," and so on. Is there anything in there? Check my integrity. Check my faith. Check me out. Examine me. Boy, that's being real candid with God, isn't it? And sometimes I wonder, are we all really willing to open up our hearts and say, "God, is there anything in there that's displeasing to you?" You know? But He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That's the seat of your affections. "And try me and know my thoughts." That's my opinions and my ideas. "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." I think it's important. I mentioned the other day, I don't know if I did it in fellowship or in a message, but I feel I want to say something about it when he says, "Know my thoughts." Elijah, I believe Elijah was a man of God, and one of the reasons I really believed he had the power of God and the wisdom of God is because when he preached, he dealt with the root problems and not the fruit problems. And I don't mean that we should not ever deal with the fruit problems. But when he came out from hiding and found Ahab and Obadiah riding their mules looking for grass, when he really should have been looking for rain, but Elijah called for a confrontation with the Baalites and Baal prophets and with the Israelites. And he got them all there in Mount Carmel, and he said to them, "How long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal, serve him." But I thought, you know, when he said that, if God be God, what he's saying is, see, your opinion has got you on the fence. If God be God, serve him. Get off the fence. The problem is, they didn't have the right opinion of God. They lost somewhere in their life who God really was and who God was to them. And it wasn't until the fire fell that they cried out, "The Lord, he is the God." We've got to come to that place in the heart. We've got to realize that Jesus is the God, and we owe to him everything. And a lot of it right now, for instance, go back to this thing about taking down the tent, taking the tent back. The real truth is, God wants the tent taken back. And do you want to help him do that? Are you the one that's supposed to do that? And I'm not trying to recruit somebody. I'm just saying, you and I need to look. What is your opinion of God? Who is God? What is God to you? And I think that, and he, of course, he got right to the root. How long halt you between? You're caught. You're stopped in your tracks. You're halted right there in your spiritual life because you've forgotten who God is, or you've changed your opinion of who God is. You're ignorant of God and who he is. Something's wrong in your opinion of God. Now, after a message like we just heard, you and I are not ignorant of some things about God. And we're responsible. The Bible says we ought to be a steward. Remember that in the Bible? It says we ought to be a good steward. Well, more than steward of money, we need to be a steward of information. You've just been informed by the preaching of the Word of God. And you are going to be, and I'm going to be accountable for what we've just heard in our life. Well, let me pray. Father, my heart's stirred. I'm stirred. Oh, I tell you what, I thank you for the message and the messenger. But God, I thank you for what you did in my heart. And I'm thank you for Jorge getting saved. That's wonderful. And we thank you for that. And we praise you for that. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you continue. I pray that you just move in this place and help us, God, speak to our hearts. And help me, Father, please. I really want to be a blessing and a help. So help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you some questions again tonight. Do you mind if I ask you some questions? 2 Corinthians 13:5 said, "Examine yourself whether you be in the faith." Talking about examine your salvation. Now, my first question before we get started in some of the things for the Christian is, are you saved? Are you born again? You've heard a message. You've heard the gospel giving. You've heard this young man got saved. But are you saved? You're the only one that knows, you and God, whether you're really, really, really saved or not. But the most important question you'll ever be asked, is, are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I don't mean that you had some little profession of faith. A lot of times I found out as I was pastoring and working with people and everything, that people go back to their salvation experience and they try to analyze it and scrutinize it and so on. And then they try to like the old hand pump that you used to pump up a basketball or something. We just kind of, we're trying to pump some air into that testimony and see if we can make sure. Now, is that how, am I okay? Did I pray? Did I repent enough? And you're going through a process because you're trying to convince yourself somehow what you did saved you. But I want you to know something. If you really get born again, you know that you know that you know that you know, because it comes with much assurance. See? And you need to get that settled. Stop fooling around with it. That's the most dangerous thing you've got going in your life. You could die. What you need to do, I tell you what, if you're listening, now I still feel like somebody tonight is not saved. And if you leave here tonight, what you need to do tonight, if you get home, and I hope you do, and I hope you get your head on a pillow tonight, then I don't want you to go to sleep right away. I want you to just lay there and pretend for a minute. Now I'm going to count to three, and when I get to three, I'm going to die, and I'm going to go into eternal life. I'm going to go into eternity, rather. And so 1, 2, 3. And ask yourself, where would I be? Where would I be if I died? You need to get serious. You really need to get serious about this matter of salvation. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Here's the second question. Now, listen to my words. I've chosen the words really particularly, all right? Have you ever, ever completely surrendered your whole life to Jesus Christ? Have you ever completely surrendered and gave yourself to God Almighty? Said, God, here am I. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything you want me to be. I want your will for my life. I do not want to live for myself. I surrender and yield my life, my will, my goals, my aspirations, all that I have, I give to you. Absolute, 100% surrender to Jesus Christ. I give up, Lord. You're Lord of my life. Have you done that? Well, good night. It'd be a good night to do it. And by the way, the altar's open. You can do it anytime God speaks to your heart. But listen to me. Please listen real close. God's listening right now to everything that's going through your heart and mind. When I ask a question, you may not answer it out loud, but in your heart, God knows the answer and knows what you already think about it, even if you don't form it. So God knows whether you are completely 100% surrendered. God knows that right now. Now, the question that I would ask you then, if you do believe that God knows that you're not surrendered, what do you think He thinks about that? And what should you think about that? Wow. Okay. Now, let me ask you this question. Is God happy? Is God a happy God? I've read passages where God was wroth, full of wrath. I was talking to an independent, fundamental Baptist pastor one time, not too long ago, and I asked him, I said, did God ever get angry at His people? He's going, oh no, we're under grace. What a lie. And he's deceived himself. You know, Moses was talking in Deuteronomy to the children of Israel and said that he was not going to be able to go into the promised land because God was angry with him. Angry with him. God wasn't happy with him. So I want to ask you tonight, is God happy? Is He happy with you? Is God happy with you? In your heart, when you think about God, and you think about God thinking about you, is God happy with you? Let me ask you this question. Is He happy with your testimony? What kind of testimony do you have? Let me give you a little experiment. I'm going to call out a name, and you just call out what you think about that person, all right? What you know about him, all right? Rahab. Harlot. Well, what about her being in the lineage of Jesus Christ? Isn't that interesting, huh? David. Adulterer. What about him being king? What was his testimony? He was an adulterer. Samson. Strong. How about Delilah, most people say? Huh? Yeah. Let me. How about Peter? Denied Christ. Preached on Pentecost, had 3,000 saved, but we remember him because he denied Christ. See, your testimony is important. One of the most important things you have is your testimony. I really honestly guard my testimony. I make sure I try to never put myself in a position where I can be falsely accused in someone. Because I have a testimony. I've lived all these years serving God, and I want my testimony to be pure when I get to heaven and stand before the Lord. But what is your testimony? Is God happy with you and your testimony of your Christianity and your love for Him? Let me ask you this. Is He happy with your inner life? That's that inside there, you know, where you talk to yourself. And He's talking about the things that you think. See, if you got some bitterness in there, you got some things in there in the past that you have not dealt with, like the preacher is saying. See, God knows about that. You know what bitterness is? Bitterness's mother is unforgiven hurt. Unforgiven hurt is the one that which spawns or is the creator of bitterness. Bitterness is a poison that you and I feed ourselves, hoping it'll kill our enemy. It brings about grudges and hard feelings and bad feelings. And it also, according to Matthew the 18th chapter, it'll leave you with tormentors. Tormentors inside. I don't know that that means necessarily demons, but I think it means you have a critical spirit. You have depression, discouragement, despondency, and all these negative things. You'll be thinking negative thoughts all the time. Why? Because you've got this sin in your life. You've got this wickedness in your life, and you won't deal with it. You won't take care of it. There's never been a revival that I've read about anywhere that there's not been people who have gotten right with somebody in that tent or in that revival service. Somewhere they had to get something right with somebody. If you're carrying a grudge in your heart, you are in trouble with God. And you know it too. That's the sad thing about it. You know that you've lost the joy. You know you've lost the thrill of your salvation. You know the Bible's dried up. You know that you're a mechanical Christian. And you know, because like David, when he said, "My sin is ever before me." You said, "I don't know why I said that. I don't know why he said or she said. I don't know why that happened. I wasn't my fault." And you got all these arguments and all these feelings about it. But it's still there. It's still there. And it's between you and God. And God knows about it. So what about your inner life? How about your, God knows your soul winning and your witnessing. God knows, you know God knows whether you're just scared or you just don't care. You know, could be we just don't care. We're just too busy. And we don't think about somebody, you know, that we are meeting and talking to, that they need Christ. So guess what? Let me ask you something. The Great Commission was given to us, the church, and of course you and I make up the church. That's the most important assignment that God's given to us, is the Great Commission. Do you know that there are 7.2 billion people upon the face of the earth? 7.2 billion. 3.2 billion, almost half of them, do not have one line of the Bible in their heart language. Think of that. Almost half the world does not have a Bible. Do we care about that? Do we think about it? Do we pray about it? Do we do something about it? Do we get into faith promise? Do we do anything for missionary? Do we pray for them? Do we do anything? Well, no, I really don't. Well, I think God is pleased with that. Do you think God would be pleased because we don't care? Kind of tough, and am I being too tough on you? Well, I'm standing here preaching to myself. What about, is God happy with your service in your church? God happy the way you serve God? Go to church and serve. Whether you're teaching a class, working a bus ministry, working a nursery, or whatever. Or help take down the tent. Whatever it is. Is God happy with you and your church attendance and your church service? Let me ask you something. And I was a pastor for 40 years, so I know a little bit about this feeling, all right? But does your pastor know that he can count on you? My pastor knows if I'm not there, I'm half dead or in the hospital. My pastor knows that if he needs help, I'm there, I'm ready to help. I'm a volunteer 24/7. I'll do whatever I can. I just want to serve God. I want to be faithful to my church. How about your prayer life? I met with the pastor that took my church in 2005 when I went into missionary evangelism. After a couple of years, I was talking with him, and I'd seen him before that, but I mean, it was about 2 years after he became pastor. And so we had this conversation. I asked him, I said, "Pastor," I said, "do you have men in the church that pray?" And that was a little bit of a loaded question because I asked it that way on purpose. He said, "Oh, yeah, we do." I said, "Do you have any praying men?" You know, a whole lot different than knowing, hey, I can call on so-and-so, lead us in prayer. But are you a person that the pastor knows and God knows, you're a prayer warrior? You're a praying person? That you are in communication with God and you walk with God and you have a prayer life? You have a prayer closet? Does God know? Is He happy with your prayer life? Wait a minute. Hold it. Newsflash. Stop. I can stop right now. Close my Bible and we go home. And you got enough right now that you can go back and answer. Yes, 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 or no, no, no. And I say, if it's no, 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 what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? That's what we're in church for. I thought we were in church to hear from God. And if we're going to hear from God, aren't we supposed to respond to God? So should I go back over and say, what is God happy with you? Is God happy with your lifestyle? Are you living a life of a hypocrite? Is he happy with your testimony? Is he happy with your inner life? Is he happy with your soul winning, your witnessing? Is he happy with your service? Let me ask you this. Is he happy with your church faithfulness and your giving and your loyalty? You know what hurt my ministry probably more than I'd like to think about for those 40 years of pastoring? Was the yap, yap, yap on the way home of mom and dad with the kids in the back seat complaining about the church and the pastor. Gripe and complain, you know, get in the car and say, I can't believe what that preacher said. I can't believe, man, we didn't get out of there until 20 minutes after 12. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And those little kids sitting back there, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, sitting back there listening to every one of them. Then all of a sudden, when that little boy back there, he's now 13, he's an adolescent. You know what an adolescent is? That's when boys notice girls and girls notice they're noticed. And guess what? All of a sudden, wow, are you in for a ride? And you're going to want to say, come, well, I'm going to take you and talk to the pastor. That pastor you criticized and griped about and complained about? See, we don't stop and we don't still stop and think, man, what's going on in our lives? So you're a faithful Christian. How do you feel about preaching? What do you think about preaching? What is preaching to you? Years ago, I had a preacher call me. And he was about 45 minutes from where I lived. And he had a church that he had taken. And it was one of those typical little country rural Baptist churches that had deacons in it that had a stranglehold on that church. We call them old mossy horned deacon. And this guy had a strong, they were not happy with a new preacher, but he, trying to see if God could turn around, asked me if I'd come and preach a revival for him. I said, I prayed about it. I said, yeah, I'll come. So I come and I preach on Sunday, and I want to tell you something. If I'd have spilled milk in the aisle by the time I got to the altar, it would have been ice cream. Cold, indifferent, and they just said. So, and they were protesting, and they weren't going to boycott the tent meeting, but they protested by how they acted. When they came to church, those deacons, you could pick them out who they were. And they just sat there like that, you know. And so I preached, and I preached my heart out on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Monday night, and Tuesday night. And I got trouble in my heart, and I started praying, God, what in the world? What should I do? And so on. And it made me sit down to think. Well, first of all, I started examining my own self, you know. How am I preaching? What am I saying? I mean, why? Because I didn't know the depth of the situation. I could just see the surface. The preacher was living with it. So I got to think about it. And I sat down and I wrote these things down, Brother Curran, about what I thought about what preaching is to do. And I put this down. First of all, preaching is to demonstrate the power of God. Paul said, I come not in the words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Not only does it demonstrate the power of God, it's to destroy the wisdom of man. Preaching will destroy the wisdom of man. It'll also dumbfound the disputer. It'll deliver the soul. It'll draw a line and demand a verdict. You know, Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Get on this side. How long halt you between two opinions? Get on God's side. Preaching will draw a line, demand a verdict. That's what I'm doing tonight. You understand that's what I'm doing tonight? You understand? I believe that's what God wants to do with us. He's drawing a line. He's asking you, whose side are you on? It delivers a soul. It draws a line, demands a verdict. It defines truth and defends it. It digs out sin and dedicates lives. It denounces sin and defeats the devil. It disquiets the carnal and disturbs the sleeping. It delivers the gospel and divides the hearers. Preaching is important. It's what God gave to us. in these last days or throughout the church age. Then I got to thinking, how come this church is not responding? Why don't people respond to the preaching? So I pondered that and thought about it. Now, I'm not wise or anything, but this is what I came up as a pastor. First of all, I believe that people who are not hearkening to the preaching many times do not think that the origin of the message is God, but the head of the preacher. In other words, he could have come out of the head and heart, but it came from the preacher. Origin is the preacher, not God. Now, I got news for you. I think a lot of people in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, temperamental Baptist churches, they can fall in that trap. That somehow, well, the preacher didn't preach. He preached a bummer. Well, it was kind of dry this morning. He was a little quiet this morning and everything. And they really chalk it up. They didn't really settle in their heart. No, however he preached. If that man's walking with God, and that man's praying and digging out of the Word of God, and he's praying that God will give him the message, guess what? God's trying to do something with that message. But if you think it just come out of the mind and heart of the preacher because he's got something in his craw, I think also they do not respect the preacher. America has really lost respect for the man of God. And I'm afraid maybe many of us men of God maybe have allowed that by our actions and our lifestyle. I don't know. But the real truth is people do not respond because they don't respect the preacher. I thought about they are set in their ways. Not Baptists. Baptists? You know, when I was a young preacher, I thought that I called it the anthem of the Baptists was Amazing Grace. Or How Great Thou Art. But it's not. It's I shall not be moved. That's the anthem of a Baptist church. I shall not be moved, dog. I don't dare you move me, bless God. My goodness. I think also they polarize around somebody other than the preacher. And somebody else in the church. Could be a deacon or a preacher who's been there before or whatever. They polarize around them. I think also they have an unconfessed and unconquered sin in their life. I think also maybe they have hardened their hearts. Christians can harden their hearts. I think they also may think that they're on equal planes with a pastor. You know how you know it sometimes? Because they say, well, I voted against it. I'm a member of church. I got to vote. I know the preacher wanted it. He voted yes, but I voted no. I'm a member of the church. I'm just as equal as him. He's no different than me. Boy, you sadly misinformed. Well, I think they're just probably unsaved. Why they don't listen. And why they don't hearken. Brother Bob, what's the name of the guy that wrote the Ravenhill? Ravenhill said this. I thought it was really good. He said, we need prophets that are God-fashioned, God-filled, God-fired. We need preachers who, like Elijah, graduated from the College of Silence, and like Moses, was graduated from the college with a degree in desert training, and Elisha, who graduated with the robe and mantle of the power and fire of God. We need preachers like Elijah, who came from his hiding place with God, stepped out with all the fire and power of God to preach how long? Hold true between two opinions. We need preachers like John the Baptist, whose eyes showed the light of God, his voice the authority of God, and his soul the passion of God. We need preachers like John the Baptist, who was the voice of God, but not the echo of man. Can I say that again? We need preachers who are the voice of God and not the echo of man. This happened to me. Up in Michigan, I was preaching. That's my home state where I grew up and lived and pastored 14 years in Michigan and so on. And I was there visiting a young man, not a young man, a pastor who was a friend of mine. We went to Bible college together. And his church had gone through a lot of trouble and a split and everything. And he took me into his library, his office rather. It was library. And he started showing me, and he had all these computers and all these electronical things and everything. And he said, now, you know, preacher, he said, you know, Brother Fred, what you can do? He said, on this computer, he said, I can pull up all the great preachers around the country. He said, some of them you don't even know. He says, I can listen to their message and I can stop and I can transfer what he just said over onto my computer. And he says, and I can take those messages those preachers preach. Some of the greatest preachers and greatest messages that have ever been preached. He says, I take them. He said, I put them on my computer and I print them out and I go to my pulpit and preach them. So he got secondhand messages. So here's a preacher. He's out here praying. Let's say you're a pastor. He goes and he prays and he seeks God for a message for you. He comes in here and he preaches and it's for you. And God gave the message for you. But some preacher out here picks it up off the computer, off the internet or something, and takes that message and preaches to his preacher. God didn't give that message to him. God gave the message to him. See? Preachers, they, as I say here, they need to be the voice of God, not the echo of man. We need men coming from feasting on God's bread, not eating man's bread in the cave of compromise. We need unction in the pulpit to get action in the pew. The pulpit is weak because therefore the people are weak. The pastor who is not praying is playing, and his people are straying, and his ministry is decaying. Preaching affects men. Praying affects God. Preaching affects time. Praying affects eternity. Preaching is the time of public reaping after private weeping. We know we have toiled all night and have taken in nothing. That's what Peter said. Jesus said, let down your nets. He says, oh, Master, we have toiled all night, taken nothing. I think maybe we need to all, as Christians and pastors, back up and take a real good look at our lives and our ministries, our goals, our aspirations, and what we have confidence in, and see whether it's really confidence in God's Word and God Himself. So let me ask you another question. Okay, what is your response to the preaching of the Word of God? How are you responding right now in your heart? No, I don't know of any preacher. I don't know. Brother Curlin, I don't think you do this. I hope I don't ask the wrong question, but I don't think you get up in the pulpit and say, how can I make these people mad? But you know what? Some preachers, I think, would like to just see somebody get mad. Some kind of reaction. Huh? Oh, then you were listening. You got mad at me. Huh? You mean I really got to you? Wow. Huh? Let me ask you this question. Now, the first question is God happy with you? All right? And then I ask you a lot of questions about that. But let me ask you this question. Am I even interested in how God feels about my life? Am I even interested? You mean God cares about how I live my life? God cares about what I feel? Oh, God, I'm so sick and so... We want our God to love us and take care of us when we're suffering. But do we really care? Do you care tonight what God... If God has a negative thinking about you, and God is displeased with you, and God is disappointed in you, do you and I really care? Do we care? Does he care? Am I interested in the fact that he's interested in my life, my love, my devotion, my dedication, my obedience to him? Does he really care that maybe there's dissension and fighting and feuding and cussing and division in your home? Does he really care because I'm carrying a grudge in my heart? Does he really care? He really cares. Does he really look at my home and my marriage and my parenting? Let me ask you a question. Every husband in here, every husband, I don't care how long you've been married, have you studied the Bible and looked all through the Bible and ransacked the Bible to find out what your role as a husband is? Do you have any idea what the Bible says about your role as a husband? Let me give you a little tip about it. Here's when I got saved, 22 years old, and my wife and I had a little baby, and had a good marriage, but I did not know anything honestly about having a home and marriage. I didn't know when I was, so even as a pastor, I didn't really until all of a sudden I started trying to do some counseling. Then I realized, man, I am so ignorant about scriptures and so on, about marriage and home and family and my role as a husband, my role as a father, my role in as a Christian in my home. And I had to determine, wait a minute, I'm supposed to live by this book. So I want to ask you something. Have you ever looked in the Word of God and saw, well, here's what a wife is. This is what a mother is. This is what a virtuous woman is. This is how they live their life. And I'm going to live like that. And I'm going to do what the Bible says. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, what is that? What does it mean when he said, love your wives as Christ loved the church? Well, that's a sacrificial love. He gave his life for me and you, didn't he? And so I got to think about it. Well, first of all, I realized when Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I got to think about how much Jesus loves us and loves the church. And the reason he loves us is because we first loved him, right? No, you didn't hear what I said. I tricked you. Listen, okay? We love him because he first loved me. So who instigated love? So who's supposed to instigate love if you're a husband loving your wife as Christ loved the church? You and I as husbands are supposed to instigate love. Then he says that not only that, he says that he may sanctify and set it apart, he said, by the washing of the water of the word. That's communication. So, of course, we gave Jesus the Bible, didn't we? No, we didn't. He gave us the Bible. So he's the one that's instigated communication. So, Dad, guess what? You are supposed to, and I am supposed to be the one who instigate communication and keep the communication lines. We are the instigator of love. We are the caretakers of the responsibility between the wife and us. It says the Bible. We live by the Bible. We're supposed to live by the Bible. So let me ask you something. Are you living in the Bible and finding out from the Bible how to be a good husband, a good wife, and a good mother, and a good father? Huh? How about those many relationships back in your life? I had a family come to my church way back in the 70s. I was just a young preacher. And they're dressed and nice and everything. I mean, you could tell these people, they go to church. They were comfortable. They knew the songs and everything. Well, they turned in a visitor's card. And so I found it. Of course, Monday when I come in, I got the card. I met him at the door and talked to him a few minutes. But on the card, it said it came from a neighboring church, Independent Baptist Church. So I did what I think every pastor should do. I called that pastor. And I said to him, I said, do you know Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so? He said, yes, I do. He said, he was a deacon in my church. I said, well, he was in my church Sunday morning, Sunday night. He said, yeah, I know it. I said, what's going on? He said, well, he told me. He says, he's upset with me. And I tried and tried. I talked to him. And he won't communicate and anything. But they say they're going to leave. He said, they're upset. Now, I don't know why. So that couple came back the next Sunday. And I stopped them in the door. And I said, hey, I talked to your pastor and da-da-da-da. And I said, you know, I don't know if you're thinking about coming here, but I don't think you ought to come here unless you go back and get that straightened out with your pastor and your church, and you leave in good graces with them, and so on. But you know what they did? They wouldn't do it. So they came to my church, sat in every service, tithed in my church, but I couldn't use them anywhere in the church, any place of leadership, no place. I couldn't let them in the choir because they weren't members of the church, and they wouldn't join the church because I wouldn't let them church because why? They had ought in their heart against that pastor and that ministry and wouldn't take care of it. Yeah, just sweep it under the carpet. Oh, well, we had a little argument. Well, how's he feel about it? Well, I don't care how he feels about it. I was right and he was wrong. Sweep it under the carpet. No, it don't work that way. And God knows that in your heart, and you know that in your heart. And if you don't take care of it, you're going to lose God's blessing on your life, as the preacher said earlier. He knows whether, and I want him to, of course, he knows whether I have a personal walk with him or not. Do you have a personal walk with God? Now, that's not hard to understand what that is. That doesn't mean you just get up and read, you know, a little, your little, And I'm not against the little booklets that you read and the devotionettes and everything. If that's all you've got, you don't have anything enough to get you through the day or anywhere. You need to get in your Bible. You need to get out of bed. You know, some people don't even know the sun gets up slowly. Huh? Most people have never heard it. Did you hear it? Called a crack of dawn. You'd be very surprised what God will do if you get up and get into the Word of God, spend some time with Him, fellowship with Him. He wants to walk with you. God, all the way through the Bible, even Moses, God had to, He wanted to deliver the Israelite. So He went and met with Moses in the burning bush and tried to commission him. And Moses was struggling and arguing and everything, and complaining and griping and everything. Because God was saying, I want to use you, but I can't use you if you don't have an ongoing personal relationship with me. I want to know you. And in fact, later in Moses' ministry in chapter 34, God comes to him and assigns another assignment to it. And that's as Moses said, I ain't going to do it unless you go with me. Because see, accomplishments do not satisfy, relationships satisfy. Can I say that again? Accomplishments do not satisfy. Relationships satisfy. God's not interested because you taught a Sunday school class for 20 years. He is. I'm not saying, I should not say He's not interested. But I'm saying the most important thing is, are you walking with Him? Are you praying? Are you spending time with God? Let me ask you this. He knows, and do you know that He knows whether you're concerned that you do not have a part in spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't carry tracts. You don't witness anybody. You don't go soul winning. You don't go visiting. You know that God knows you. You know that God has an opinion about that? You say, well, that's not my gift. Sorry, you didn't read the Bible because it's not a gift. It's a command. It's a command. See? And I really feel that if I didn't really understand and have assurance of my salvation and enjoyed the Lord and so on, I probably wouldn't care a whit whether somebody's saved or not. But I want to tell you something. God's been so good to me. My salvation's so wonderful, and I'm so blessed of God. And I want to see people have what I have in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Am I concerned that he is concerned about my bad attitude? Griping, complaining. I never saw so many gripers and complaining sourpusses. People sit in church, look like they've been sucking on sour grapes. Huh? No smiles, no happiness or joy. I love singing. I love being tent meetings and camp meetings. I love singing. Boy, I just, good old-fashioned gospel songs. Man, I love it. I love it. I love it. And I want to be in it, and I want to be around it and everything. But you know what I found out? If I got sin in my life, it doesn't have much effect on me. Yeah. You lose your song, what have you got? Gripes, complain. When you complain, you're telling God. You're telling God, God, I don't agree with what you're doing in my life. I could run my life a whole lot better than that. Why are you letting this happen? You didn't get my permission to let that happen. Huh? Yeah. Are we concerned that He knows that we have a bad temper? Well, I just lose it once in a while. Oh, that's just such a nice thing. I bet your wife just stands around and waits for you. Oh, here he is. He's having another fit. Look at him. Ha, 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 ha. Man, listen to him gossip. Your kids go, oh, man, there's Daddy again. Boy, Daddy's mad again. Ha, ha, look at him. Ha, 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 ha. You think they're doing that? No. Complaining, lustful thoughts, rebellion, bitterness, all these things, all these bad attitudes. Do we even care that God knows about them? Am I living for Christ? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. It's all about Him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Him. God doesn't even ask your opinion. Did you know that God never asked for our opinion? All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All things. Didn't say all things are good. It said all things work together for the good. And God brought it into your life on His providence on the wheel of providence in your life. God designed it because God wants to work in our lives and conform us to Jesus Christ. And we can pray and pray and pray, but sometimes God's more interested in developing us than delivering us. Am I living for Christ? Am I a positive or a negative influence for God? Does everybody where you work or your neighbor say, boy, one thing about them people, I'll tell you what, they love God, they're the nicest folks. Man, they'll do anything for you, they'll help you. Man, they're just good people. They go to church all the time. I don't want to say to go to church, but I want to tell you something. They're nice people. They're good neighbors. They're good neighbors. They're good people. In fact, if I go to church, I'd go to their church because they're good people. Do I? No, let me ask you, and I'm done. Do I ever really plan to change? If you are not changing, you need to change your method of change. Because God's supposed to be changing us, making us more like Jesus, more like Jesus, more like Jesus, conforming us, everything in our life, to make us more like Jesus. See? So what is God doing in your life? Who is He to be in our life? Well, maybe we need to give some serious thought. Take everything I said, put it under the first question, and ask you that, and we'll give an invitation. Is God happy with you? Do you impress God? I was talking to a guy one time, preacher, and he's telling me all about he did, all goodness he was, and I said to him, boy, I bet that really impresses God. Silly. Silly. But he is impressed with love and devotion and obedience and surrender and prayer. And all those wonderful things that He has established as His goal for your life and my life with Him. Let's stand to our feet. And I want you to look at me, and then we're going to have the pianist come. And I want to ask you questions.